Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet, hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight as I preach from this rich and marvelous passage. Thank you for your wonderful, wonderful truths that are presented here. Bless Brother Bordell as he preaches in the Spanish tonight and all of the children's activities around the campus. May you be pleased, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful morning with folks saved and baptized. Now again, speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul is expressing in a prayer the purpose of the Christian life, the purpose of living with a gratitude attitude through the Christian life. And the prayer really begins in verse 9, so let's look there where it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father." Hey, there's a great prayer to pray for your children, to pray for those that you love, that they would be people that are filled with the knowledge of God, filled with wisdom. How many of you want your children to have wisdom? Amen. How many of you want your spouse to have that? And this was Paul's prayer. He's praying that the church at Colossae would live according to the wisdom and purpose of God. But as he comes to verse 12, we turn the corner and he mentions in his specific journaling of prayer, he mentions that as he prays, he gives thanks in his prayer. And we find this to be a great attribute of anyone's prayer life, and that is thanksgiving. Over the years, we have sometimes used the acrostic of the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And we have said that prayer may be made up of adoration, where we adore our God and praise Him for who He is, and we give adoration to the one that is worthy, and where we confess and we come to the Lord, confessing our need for Him, confessing our inability and His ability, and that without Him we can do nothing. And then we give thanksgiving, and then we give supplication. We make our request. And so at the heart of that is thanksgiving. And here we see, first of all, the Apostle Paul was grateful for a promise. He gave thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of light. Often in the directives concerning prayer, thanksgiving is included. Would you hold your place here and turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, just back maybe one page in your Bible. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. Let's say that together. Be careful for nothing. If you turn the word careful around, what does it say? Full of care. Be careful. Be full of care. Be full of worry. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, say the next two words, please, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So God says, I want you to learn to come to me with thanksgiving. I want you to bring thankfulness whenever you're coming to me with a request. By the way, how many of you have noticed in your own life, before one of your teenagers asks for $20, it's always nice when they say, I'm sure glad you're my dad. Thank you for being a blessing in my life. And God is simply saying, I want to hear your heart for me. I'm glad to hear what you want, the supplication, but I want to hear your heart for me. And 1 Timothy 2 and 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, just 2% of Americans who were recently polled said that Thanksgiving is their favorite holiday. You might know which one kind of won out in that contest. It happens next month. Just 2%. And isn't that indicative really of our temperament and of our human nature, that in one we're giving thanks. We're texting thanks. We're offering thanks. But in another, we're receiving things. And so America said, my favorite holiday is the one where I receive things, not where I give thanks, where I receive things. And listen, we love Christmas and we know why we love it, because God became flesh and dwelt among us. But may I suggest to you that every day should be Thanksgiving Day in the life of a mature believer. Every single day should be Thanksgiving Day. Hebrews 13 and 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And God says this should be continually what we do, giving thanks to his name. Tozer said, gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make. And be not poorer, but richer, having made it. Listen, there might be some folks who would say, $100 texting, I wish I could do that. $1,000, I've never done that. There might be someone here tonight that would say, $1 would be a big sacrifice. But did you know it doesn't matter how much is in your bank account? You can bring the offering of thankfulness to God each and every day. God says, I want to hear it from you, how thankful you are. Now notice here, there is first of all thankfulness to our Heavenly Father. There is a thankful spirit too. He says here in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Why? You'll notice a specific phrase, which hath made us meet. Here we see that God has made us fit. That is to say, he has qualified us in order that we might be partakers, in order that we might have participation with the inheritance of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Now, how does God qualify us? Well, let's get this straight very quickly. We can't qualify ourselves. It doesn't matter how hard we try, we all fall short of the glory of God. So then how have we been made meet or qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of heaven? And we know the answer to that is because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Because God, who is just, cannot allow sinners into heaven and remain just. A price must have been paid. And according to the book of Romans, he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians says, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are made righteousness. We do not earn righteousness. We have been made righteous based upon the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I just want to thank my Heavenly Father that he has made me righteous. I couldn't have made it this way through the law. All the law did was show me I was a sinner. But God has made me meet to be a partaker. He has given me a place at the table. He has given me a qualification. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And I just want to pause, he says, and thank the Father for giving me a place at the table. And all of us want a place at the Thanksgiving table. But how many of you are thankful tonight you have a place at the heavenly table? And it's not because we earned it. It's because Jesus Christ paid the price. The Father is the one who qualifies us to be partakers of an inheritance that has been delivered to us. We have been delivered from the control of evil. We have been delivered into Christ's kingdom by the grace of God. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now listen right here. We're not accepted by God because of what we do. We are accepted because of who Jesus is. We're accepted in the Beloved. And it's a wonderful position to enjoy. It's a wonderful privilege to know I am his, he is mine. I do not need to earn a place at the table. It has been given to me because God has made me meet. He has made me qualified. I was not previously qualified, but in Christ I have been made qualified. So he is thankful to his heavenly Father. But notice, secondly, he is thankful for his heavenly inheritance. He is thankful for his heavenly inheritance. Now, notice that phrase there, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Of the inheritance of the saints in light. the word partakers, meaning that we have a portion. God has given us a portion of this inheritance. The word inheritance, obviously, an allotted portion, meaning here, the eternal salvation that is assigned to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The only way that we have an inheritance in heaven is because of the word of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the verse here again, verse 12. The portion, it says that we might be made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That this speaks of our ultimate sanctification. It speaks of our ultimate place with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Ephesians 1 and 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were sealed, Ephesians 1:12, by the Holy Spirit of promise. After that you heard the word of God, the Bible says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That sealing presence of the Holy Spirit of God is, in essence, the down payment. It is, if you will, the earnest of our inheritance. It is the promise that one day the Holy Spirit of God, who has sealed us, then will bring us to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is simply saying, I'm thankful that I have a sealed inheritance that nobody can take away. It has been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, until the day of redemption. And so you can take it to the bank. If you are saved, you have been made a partaker by Jesus Christ. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. No one can take this inheritance away from you. It is yours. No attorney can wrestle it away. No changing of the tax code can wrestle it away. It is yours to claim because God's word has promised that all who are in Christ are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. 1 Peter 1 and 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. I tell you one thing we ought to thank God for tonight is that we are kept not by our own power, not by our own good works, but we are kept by the power of God, by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is why we can claim the inheritance, not because we are worthy, but because Jesus is worthy and the Holy Spirit of God will never let us go. Thank God for that tonight. And so we see a grateful man praying. He's grateful for a promise, the promise of the inheritance, the promise that can never be taken away. Notice, secondly, he's grateful for a place. Now, notice Paul's gratitude in verse 13, who hath delivered us, speaking now of this salvation, of the gift of the Father, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I want you to see, first of all, we have a place of deliverance. God has given to every believer a deliverance. And the word who in verse 13 refers back to God the Father. God the Father has delivered us. He has rescued us. He has given us, his saints, the deliverance that we could never have found on our own. There's no way that we could have escaped hellfire on our own. It is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, say it with me, of is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the word in verse 13, who, speaks back to the Father. Who can deliver us from sin? Not the Roman Catholic Church, not the Pope, not the Baptist Church, not getting baptized in the Mormon Church for all your dead relatives. There is only one who can deliver us from the power of darkness, and that is Almighty God Himself. He has delivered us. And so it is that we have much to be thankful for. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. This word is an interesting word. It is that word that we find when Jesus said, all power is given unto me. It is the Greek word exousia, and it speaks of the realms and ranks of demonic powers, the realms and ranks of spiritual powers, Jesus said, I have all power. I have power over all the powers. And here he tells us in this passage, in verse number 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, from the demon world that held you. You know why you almost did not get saved? Because Satan pulled you back, and the devils did not want you to get saved, and they didn't want you to hear the gospel. You know why the devil delights in interrupting services and delights in somehow interrupting soul winning efforts? Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to be delivered from the power of darkness. He wants to hold you in the power of darkness. But there again, there is one that is mightier than the devil, who delivered you from the power of Satan. And I thank God that on April the 5th, 1972, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was completely delivered from the power of the devil. And while he may buffet and he may fight me along the way, he can never have my soul. He can never damn me to hell. He can never possess me, my friend. I am the property of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He has delivered me from the power of Satan. And he's delivered you as well. For the Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, that's the devil. That's what he does. He tries to somehow put away, if he could, and deflect away the light of the gospel. He wants the world to stay in darkness. He doesn't want the gospel light to shine. He doesn't want you to take a gospel tract or pass out a ticket. He doesn't want you to smile and invite somebody to church. He wants you to be a grumpy, unthankful Christian, because no one's going to get saved if we're walking around in that fashion. But with the power of the Holy Spirit and a smile on our face and the gospel message being given, listen, God can still deliver people by the power of his gospel. And so we have a place of deliverance. And notice, secondly, we have a destination, a final destination. Now, please notice in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. But notice, secondly, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here we see then that our eternal destiny, our souls have been transferred, have been removed from one place to another. Sometimes in life, people are transferred, and it's not always a good thing, but this is a very good thing. God has translated us from the nation of darkness to the nation of light. He has translated us from a place of blindness to a place of sight. We have been translated by our God. Oh, what a wonderful truth to know. We have been translated to the kingdom of his dear Son. I told you last week, or maybe I said Wednesday night, sometimes I have this strange habit of going to an older city and walking through a graveyard. It's just sometimes interesting for me, especially in colonial America or certain parts of Europe, just to see what Christians put on their tombstones. And it's actually a testimony sometimes to the period of time in which they lived. There were certain periods of time during the Great Awakening in America, certain periods of time after the Reformation in Europe, when people were being saved by the hundreds of thousands. And when a loved one passed, they would put something on the tombstone, and oftentimes a testimony of this translation, and they would mention absent from the body, present with the Lord. And it just kind of blesses my heart to see those types of things. But there was one tombstone that was engraved, and it said, pause now, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare yourself to follow me. Not very encouraging. Exactly next to that tombstone was another. This tombstone was made really of just kind of a piece of wood, but it had a little inscription on it, and it said, to follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. Listen, everybody has a final destination. The scriptures are clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the... Everyone has an appointment with God. That's one of the main reasons we exist as a church, is to get people ready for that appointment. We want to be ready for the day when we see the Lord. And here we see that for those that are in Christ, that we have been translated. And we have been translated from death to life, from the world's earthly kingdom dominated by Satan, Satan is the prince and power of the air. Satan, I believe, has great power even today in various forms of media and influence and demonic activity, depression and discouragement, and it's on the rise every day because Satan is the king of this particular world in which we live. But listen, this is not my home. I am just a passing through. President Trump wants to make America great again. That's a wonderful thing. I think America is the greatest land on planet Earth, but I got to tell you something. They could pass law after law and fix budget after budget. They could cancel Obamacare. They could build a million more B-1s. They could do all kinds of things, and this will never, ever, ever have any place compared to heaven in my heart. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is not our citizenship. Our citizenship, our destination. Notice what it says in verse 13. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Acts chapter 26 in verse 18, the prayer was given to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. D.L. Moody used to say, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. In that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Amen. My friend, do you recognize that we have an ultimate destination? Do you recognize that oftentimes we don't live with that destination in mind like we should? But we should be thankful tonight that we have that place, that ultimate destination. I waved and went by and spoke to my next door neighbor on the way to church this afternoon, and I just was speaking to him for a few minutes. I remember very clearly about 5 years ago when his teenage daughter was hit not far from here in a car accident, and she went off into eternity just like that. I want to tell you something. At those particular moments, there's only one question that really matters, and that question is, has this person been translated into the kingdom of God? Are they a part of the family of God? Because if they are, then they're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, I'm grateful for a promise that I have been given a place at the table, and I'm grateful for a place that I have a kingdom that is awaiting me. Oh, what a place that will be. But notice thirdly tonight, he was grateful for a pardon. He said, I want to thank the Lord in this prayer that was made for the church of Colossae. He said, I want to thank the Lord for the pardon that he has given in my life. Would you notice with me now in verse 14, he speaks here of the Son. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now this morning we traveled back to Exodus chapter 12, and we saw that Moses was given instruction for the children of Israel, and the instruction seemed quite simple and yet perhaps unusual at the time. And the instructions were that they were to take and separate an innocent and a pure lamb, and that they were to keep this lamb separate, and that they were to 14 days later take the blood of this pure lamb, and they were to apply the blood to the doorpost. And God said, when the death angel passes through Egypt, he said, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. When I see the blood, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are purged by this matter of the blood. This blood, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. And so we see that there is a clear reference in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, whether it was the high priest sprinkling blood on the mercy seat, whether it was the post there in Egypt. We know that the Bible was prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come to this passage tonight, and it says, in whom we have redemption. How is someone someone redeemed. How are they bought back? Someone might remember when you were a child, and I remember very clearly gathering up the pop bottles from our house. Some of them said 2 cents. Some of them said 5 cents. How many of you are with me on this right here? Boy, I tell you what, I'd get a bag full of bottles and I'd go down to a store, maybe a 7-Eleven store, and I'd put them up on the counter and they'd count those bottles and they'd buy those bottles back for me. The redemption value was 2 cents or 5 cents, and they'd give me maybe 25 cents and I'd buy about 10 pieces of Super Bubble gum and put it all in my mouth at one time to the glory of God. I'd chew that bubble gum all the way home and blow bubbles all the way home with it. Why? Because I redeemed those pop bottles. And I want you to know something tonight, that I had no value whatsoever. I want you to understand, I wasn't worth 2 cents. I wasn't worth 5 cents. I was a fallen sinner who did not deserve a home in heaven. But thank God I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. We have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May I just remind us tonight that there's only one good thing about us, and that is that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to say that again because every one of us need to say amen to that. So I'm going to say it again. May I just remind us tonight, there's only one good thing about us tonight, and that is that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. A lot of times we think, well, this church is lucky to have me, and my wife's lucky to have me, and company's lucky to have me. Let me tell you something, folks. All of us ought to say it properly. It's just our blessing to be saved tonight. We have been purchased by the blood of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, because of that, we have been pardoned. We have been pardoned. Now, notice what it says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's say it together. Even. So many people today taking alcohol, and so many people today struggling, trying somehow to cope with their wicked ways, somehow trying to find an ease, an appeasement, a physical out, an escape. And yet God says, I've made a way of escape for you, and it's by my forgiveness. You have been pardoned by the blood of the Lamb. The word forgiveness, of course, simply to release from bondage. And this isn't just forgiveness. This is totally removing the penalty of our sin. This isn't forgiveness like some people who bring it back up later. How many of you know what I'm talking about? This is not that type of forgiveness. This is as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Hebrews 10 and 17. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What sins are you talking about? Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How many of you would agree with me? That is a pardon. I remember years ago we had a man in our church that I knocked on his door, and he started coming faithfully and getting involved. And he had been saved but was away from the Lord. He came back to the Lord. And one day he came to me and he said, Pastor Chapel, he said, years ago when I was in the army, he said, I was terribly, terribly backslidden. And he said, I did a lot of things that I really regret. And he said, in fact, I was dishonorably discharged. And he said, it just follows me everywhere I go. He says, I can't get a loan through the vet. He says, I can't do this, I can't do that. He says, in fact, most of my infractions were while I was stationed in Korea. And I knew some of the places he mentioned them. And he said, I regret it, but I just got involved in so much sin and fighting and drinking and drugs and harming the testimony of the United States of America. And finally, they just kicked me out. But he said, there's a hearing. He said, there's a hearing that you can have one time. And he says, the hearing board is down in Los Angeles. And I was wondering, Pastor, if you'd go down there with me. And if you'd just be a testimony for me and just tell them how good I'm doing. He said, I'd really appreciate it. Well, I said, well, I'd be glad to do that. And we set the date on the calendar and we drove down there. And I'll never forget going in there. It was kind of an auditorium, kind of reminded me like a church auditorium, and not this big, of course, but a few hundred seats. And right up on the platform, there were at least 5 military officers. These were men of some rank. I believe several probably were captains and maybe higher. They were on this hearing board. And they had called some names, and there were a few in front of us. Then they called this gentleman's name, and he stood up. They said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And he said, "Well," he said, I'm so sorry for what I did." He said, "I've gotten right with God. I've been faithfully in church now for almost a year." And he said, I'm doing so well. I haven't touched alcohol now in this long." And he began to talk about some of his growth in the Lord. He said, this is my pastor." And those people just gave him a stone cold look as he gave his testimony. And then he said, "This is my pastor." And I stood up, and I kind of could tell how this thing was going. And I looked at those officers. I said, "Honestly, gentlemen, this man's life has been truly changed, and he's doing so well, and he's faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and he's a good husband." And I just did my best to kind of tell how he'd been doing. They gave a 5-minute adjournment. We sat down on the front row. They walked back in. We stood up. And the man that was in charge of the proceedings that day, he began to speak about this gentleman that was with me. And he said, "On such and so date, you harm the testimony, the reputation of the United States of America by doing this to a citizen of Korea. On such and so date, you broke this. On such and so date, you went out and took this. On such and so." And he began to read a long list of his transgression. And he said, "You are one of the sorriest soldiers that ever came into the military of the United States of America. And your request to have this proceeding is now denied. And your request to have the proper paperwork is now denied, and you can find your way out that back door." And sure enough, they denied everything the man had asked for. They said, "Your dishonorable discharge will follow you all the way through the rest of your life." Well, first of all, did I have a job ahead of me on the way home trying to encourage the brother? Because, friend, I want you to understand that when you've been dishonorably discharged, and when that's not removed, it truly does follow you the rest of your life. And I want you to understand that Satan would like every person in our country to feel as though all of their sins are ever before them, that they never have a chance, that they're a loser. They might as well go ahead and get a tattoo L right on their forehead, because Satan wants everyone to believe that they're a loser and that they have no second chance. But thank God tonight, according to the Bible, that everyone who comes to Jesus can have the forgiveness of sin. They can have a second chance. As far as the east is from the west, our transgressions are from us. You may have somebody in your life who says to you, "Forget it. I'll never forget what you did. I hate you. It's over." Those words sometimes are said. But those are not the words of our God. Our God offers complete forgiveness for us. Tonight, I want to challenge you to enter this week with a heart, with a prayer of gratitude. I want you to think with me about the Apostle Paul's gratitude. Grateful for a promise, he had a place at the table. Grateful for a place, the kingdom of God. And grateful for a pardon. What sins are you talking about? Come on home. You've been forgiven. May I say to you tonight, things may not go the way you want at work. Things may not go the way you had hoped when some situations arise. But if you have this promise of a place at his table, if you have this promise of a place in his kingdom, if you have this pardon for all of your sin, how many of you would agree with me tonight? You can sit down at a table this week and just say, "To God be the glory for the great things he has done."